pondered the hymns carefully, you will have a very good understanding of the message. If you read the words of the hymns, you would basically understand the message that is going to be preached this morning. So I encourage you to go back and check with the hymns that serve as a commentary of the Word of God. Returning to the book of Joshua, I hope you're not getting tired of hearing from Joshua and the words in this book. Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 in your hearing this morning. Joshua 11, verses 1 and 2. There we read, "And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashath, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Chinnereth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west." This morning we are continuing to consider lessons from the Canaan conquest. Lessons in Joshua from the Canaan conquest. Now, let me give you an introduction. Joshua 11 and 12 is a summary of Israel's conquest over the land of Canaan. Chapter 11 records the cities to the north that were conquered. And that's it's a good thing to look at your map in the Bible, in the back of the Bible. And you get a very good idea. And sometimes you may see that Joshua's conquest is mapped out, that you can see. But we have the Word of God today. In chapter 11, you see the north being conquered. But chapter 12, when we get there, gives a summary of all the cities taken by Joshua. This conflict between Israel and the Canaanite nations were real. The Canaanites were idol worshippers. They were heathen. And God wanted to cleanse the land because he was bringing in his people who were to be different. The conflict may have continued over a period of 6 or 7 years, according to Joshua 11, verse 18, which says, "Joshua made war a long time with those kings." It tells us that warfare goes on and on and on. But Joshua conquered the land as God promised. If you go down to the last verse, you would see in verse 23 of Joshua 11, verse, is it 23 or is it 43? What am I saying?
23.
Thank you. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions and their tribe, by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, this is a summary. Don't get confused. It is a summary of the Canaan conquest. Now, this verse 23, is in contrast to what many say, and you probably have heard it already, that Joshua's conquering the land of Canaan was incomplete. But this text in verse 23 is quite definitive. The scripture says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and the land rested from war." There's another rest that Israel failed to enter because of unbelief. And in Hebrews 4, 8 and 9, we are told that if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Israel only experienced a temporary rest from war. The rest Jesus gives us is an eternal rest. Now, going back to the previous chapter in Joshua 10, we saw the victories of Joshua in the southern battles, the conquest. Here, the conquest over the northern Canaanite cities and the kings are recorded in these studies of Joshua that we are patiently going through. We are considering the spiritual lessons from the Canaan conquest, aren't we? God has not given the church the scriptures to instruct us about physical battles, but spiritual battles that we face as Christians and as the church seek to go forward. So therefore, I would begin to show you these lessons in the form of some heads that I would give. Now remember, we are not considering verse-by-verse exposition. We can. Only specific texts would be given to accommodate the three subjects that are at hand. The first thing we see that we ought to learn is the pattern of the enemy, verses 1 through 5. The pattern of the enemy, verses 1 through 3, we just read the text. But it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, heard what transpired before, that he sent to Jobab, king of Medan, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Asaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, to the plains south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west. Now you see this king, Jabin, is mobilizing the other nations. And verse 3 says, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite on the Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. He leaves no stone unturned as he mobilizes all the surrounding nations. And these verses again show the pattern of the enemy. There's nothing new under the sun. As far back as Genesis 3 until today, the enemy's pattern is the same. From chapter 9 through 11 of Joshua, there's a pattern. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 1. Let me show you. We read, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of the armies of Israel. They heard. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. You see this pattern here again in chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things. Brethren, there is not a soul in this room today who can say they haven't heard of God's revealed will to man. There's not a person here that haven't heard the gospel. Psalm 19, 2 and 3 says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The people in Zimbabwe don't even need to hear a preacher. Every morning the sun comes up right there, the same place. And every evening the sun goes down over there, the same place. To behold, as God witnessed to mankind, his faithfulness. We have heard, nevertheless, the pattern in the lives of people is not only they have heard, but they have resisted what they have heard. The text goes on to say that when Jabin heard those things that he sent, and I often say that unbelief is never passive, is very active. He heard, but he sent to gather the nations to fight against Israel. This is a pattern seen with the enemy. They heard, they were resisted, they were defeated. We all are called to consider the words of the psalmist in that famous messianic psalm, 118:10-12. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. That's a messianic psalm. As the psalmist anticipated the coming of Christ and the response, the enemy has a pattern, but God has a purpose. Even in this very nation, there's a pattern. At times, the silence Christians, to quash them, while others are flourishing with their garbage. Always remember that. The psalmist here was speaking about the messianic age and Christ's kingdom. He equates the fight of the enemy against Israel as being against Christ himself. So remind us, brethren, that spiritual warfare never ends in this life. Back in the days of Joshua, these nations were enemies of God's people. But today, none of these nations exists. We read in Joshua 11:4-5, and they went out, and all their hosts with them, the army, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. When all these things were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. I hope you see this pattern. You may remember in the days of Herod, the king, when Jesus was born, we are told that there came wise men from the east to worship him. But when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Think of that. Matthew 2:3. King Herod heard of the Lord's coming. He heard the scriptures read. Micah 5:3. He responded by slaughtering all baby boys two and under, in an attempt to frustrate the kingdom of God. We must not think that fallen man is neutral in his response to the revealed will of God. Don't think that way. Joshua 11:5. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. You remember in the first century, Paul records the book of Romans, we have a very awful commentary showing the pattern of civilized mankind. And the apostle said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, speaking of the creation. For God hath showed it unto them. He's speaking of mankind. This is not a particular wicked people. This is mankind. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see this pattern? Heard, rejected, destroyed. Today in the public school setting in this country, they'll teach your children that you came from a monkey. That this world 6 billion years ago had a big explosion, and that's how the world came about. The pattern exists in our nation. But taking your kids, brother, out of public school ain't going to solve it. Let them go. But teach them the word of God in your home. Teach them the word of God. God has called us to be out there in the world. Not in a cub. Let them go there. I encourage you. As a matter of fact, sometimes we give children sheltered lives. When they get a chance, they break loose. You see the devil in hell in them. Now, never expose to the vices. Expose them to the pattern of this world. Yes. True is this pattern of the nations in those days in the Canaan conquest is expressed. They heard. They resisted. Judgment came. Same thing today. In our modern world, men are still seeking to fight against God and the gospel. If you enter the Soviet Union with a Bible today, most likely, they will confiscate that document from you. Sometimes you have to hide the Bible. This is a fact that I've heard from many people. Other countries do not permit the distribution of gospel literature or allow public gatherings. Many missionaries have to enter through false pretense, like teachers, construction workers. Remember, they told my wife, hey, come and say you're a teacher, not a preacher. Sometimes we do this. She's a teacher. Yet, in some places, believers have to meet underground. Can't be seen, Theophilus. But the Holy Spirit do not need an entry visa to penetrate the hearts of men. God's elect. Ever so often, a husband and a wife become converted to Christ and go back to their native land, and suddenly a congregation is formed. I've seen it. Today you and I don't hold a high value on the gospel and the Christian faith. People are persecuted for being Christians. In many instances, one of a family comes to know the Lord Jesus, and very soon another family member repents and believes. Unsaved man will fight against the God of heaven, but he cannot win. You see this pattern? Today the Lord has found a way to go behind the greatest barrier. There's such a thing today, a tool like internet. God in his wisdom created this not for us to watch X-rated movies, but for us to send out the gospel. People in far lands consider me in Lusaka. Pastor Ted, I heard that message you preach. He has found a way, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached for a witness.
unto all nations.
And then shall the end come.
The only way God is tolerating this wicked world is because the gospel must reach the ends of the world. And then shall the end come.
Yes, there's a pattern. Man will fight. But God has found a way. Man cannot frustrate the gospel calling.
In our day, the enemies of the church are disguised that fight against the gospel, fight against our church. And some are right in the pew. We have the enemy of liberalism, secularism, hedonism, and materialism that is crippling this church and has crippled many of our people that have been here a long time. And I'm concerned. Worldliness has crippled us. That's an enemy. He comes in disguise. Oh, I deserve a good time. Well, so do me. Since when did you deserve a good time? Christ came to this world not to have a good time, but to die for you and for me. Materialism, liberalism, hedonism. Terrible enemies, brethren. But the Christian has an armor. Not a metal armor. A spiritual armor. We do not fight against flesh and blood. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. By the way, the armor is one thing. Salvation. It's not a whole lot of pieces of thing. Christ is the armor. He's our shield and our buckler in this mad world. The pattern of the enemy hasn't changed. Same thing in the church as well. It comes in a different way. I named some of them. Worldliness, materialism, hedonism, secularism in the church. Comes to fight against God, people of God. Point number two, encouragement. Second lesson to learn from the conquest, encouragement to the Lord's people. And this is a long passage, runs from verse 6 down to 17. The Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Also hop their horses, burn their chariots with fire. Joshua heard these words before. Be not afraid because of them. And this is often easier said than done, I have to admit. It is a natural inclination to be afraid of men. Yeah, sometimes we are fearful, but you know, sometimes our fears don't amount to anything. When we see how the Lord just protects us and defends us. I had a man one time that threatened me that the moment you land in this capital city at the airport, I'll be there waiting for you. And you going with me. We were shaking on the plane going down. When we land on the ground, we had somebody else waiting for us who was high rank in the police department. We told, and when the man saw that man waiting for us, went off the scene. But even if it wasn't that, Brother Presley, no one would have still protected us. You know? Because you don't really put your trust in men. But men are wicked. I'm telling you. Joshua was told, do not fear. And the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Lord said, tomorrow about this time I'll deliver them all slain before Israel. And verses 16 and 17 of Joshua 11 gives the conclusion. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen and the valley, and the plain and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. Even from the Mount Halak that go off to Syria, even unto Baal Gad, in the valley of Lebanon on the Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Now you may believe that. Why all of this information? Because God is teaching us a lesson. Joshua is the conqueror, and he's coming to conquer the land. And Christ is the conqueror, and he conquers as he sends the gospel out. He saves who he wants to save. He's the conqueror. You and I should be obedient. You may ask, why was God so ruthless and decisive in destroying these nations of Canaan? Let me read Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 4 in your hearing. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. And by the way, you can continue to read all of that. God said this to his people. You and I can't argue against God's sovereign will. It's quite easy to understand in the natural setting here. God's people were not to learn the idolatrous practices of the heathen. They were to be a peculiar people. They were to be a separated people. Today we don't go about killing people like some religions do. We don't kill people. But we don't learn to practice their ways. The church is not called to wage war against nations. But the Bible says we are called to abstain from all fleshly lusts that war against the soul. That's the war we are called to wage. Having your conduct honorable among these Gentiles. It's unfortunate today. You cannot distinguish a Christian from an unbeliever. It is unfortunate. Today it is very easy for professing believers to behave like the world. The world enters our homes just by opening up that small device we carry in our pockets or our handbags. The world enters our minds with that little gadget. I don't care where you go, wherever you go. Regardless, it could be the streets of Harare or up in Moreira. That's all you see. Car almost run you over. You're in the middle of the... Sometimes you blow your horn at somebody and you look. The world. Man has taken things that can be useful and turned them into things for sinful practices. I hope you ain't none of them. I hope you ain't sending no dirty text messages like this one lady from our church did. to anybody, venting your anger on them. These little pictures that people send in, oh, I don't even read them. If you got something to say to me, call me. I'll talk to you. Don't send me no message or no blog. The world is an enemy. It's very easy. And we must be careful. We do not have to go outside on the street. But Joshua was thorough. He was thorough in his conflict. The Bible says he didn't leave anything undone in the execution of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Is that either 7 or 8? Today we have the tendency of leaving spiritual things undone. No time to do starting but never finishing. Learn from Joshua. So these are our first two heads this day. I hope you're getting to understand that I am simply giving you lessons from the conquest. There are spiritual lessons that I am dealing with today. The pattern of the enemy of the Lord's people, John 10, verse 10. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. There's an enemy, the thief, that roamed the pews of this church and tackled the mind of the professing Christian, the flesh, the world, and the devil. We saw the encouragement given to Joshua. Fear them not. Don't be afraid. Be equipped with the armor of God. Don't be afraid. Seek the salvation of your soul. That's the only hope in conquering this sinful world. That's Joshua. Point number 3, glorious exception, 18 and 19. Glorious exception. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel. Not a city. Except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, all the others they took in battle. There we see a glorious exception. Gibeon is mentioned again because they were an exception. And likewise today when anyone turns in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus, they have become an exception. Don't think that Christians are in the majority. At the workplace, at the school, they are in the minority. Don't look for the friends there. You have become a glorious exception. God has done a work for the majority. Hear the words of Jeremiah. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Hear what Jeremiah says. I will take you one of a city and two of a, why two of a family? A family is very small. Because God has commanded fathers to teach their children. And the assurance is that there may be more in a family that are saved than in a city. What a loving God. Whenever someone turns from sin to follow the Savior, it's an exception because it is not the norm for people to turn
from their natural course of sin.
As they look back,
30 years, it wasn't easy. 30 years. But I know. I am not what I used to be. I know for a fact. I know I can say it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And some people are the same way that I've met them 30 years ago, chiding with them. I ain't planning to do that anymore. I'm finished with that. I ain't going to get no heart attack over some of you. I hope you hear me. Yeah, I'm not going to get a heart attack over you.
Glorious exception, brethren. The days of Noah, remember Genesis 6, and God painted a picture of the world. That the thoughts of man was only evil continually. And then we read the phrase, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Exception. God spoke to him and says, Noah, I want you to build this boat. And I want you to bring in it. That's all. It. An exception. Don't look for big crowds in your family. Pray. Be faithful. Glorious exception. Consider two great attributes of God in this glorious exception. One, the Lord is patient with all men. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. These kings, with their people, had time. Rahab had much time to ponder. But her people, they saw this cord, they didn't inquire. They were out for one thing, to destroy the people of God. They had all this time to ponder. What does that mean? I'm sure Rahab, but Rahab was told not to say anything. Because God is sovereign. He hides his salvation from men. He hides it. I spoke to you in parables, that seeing you may see and not perceive, and hearing you may hear and not understand. But unto you it is given to understand the parables. The Lord is long-suffering toward all men, but he is particularly patient and long-suffering toward those he desires to save. Think of what he has borne in our lives, if you are a Christian. Think of what he has borne down through the years. Think of it. Think of the times when you were rebellious towards God. Think of that. Think of the disobedience. Think of the practices, the sinful practices that he put up with until one day he opened your eyes, opened your heart. Think of that. If God wasn't long-suffering, where would we be? We should be thankful that he didn't swallow us up. He's long-suffering. He said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them. The Lord is patient. There's another great attribute in this text. The Lord is sovereign. Don't forget that. Verse 19 and 20 of Joshua 11. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gib. All the others they took in battle. If left to ourselves, not one would turn. Not one, not a single one. Verse 20 tells us why.
None sought the peace of God except the Gibeonite. Why? The verse tells us, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly. This is a sad commentary. As they were resisting, God was hardening. You know, people often say, well, when the kids are growing, well, the kids have grown. When the grandkids have grown. Nothing has changed. When I move out to the next neighborhood, well, you move already. Nothing has changed. When I get married, well, things still the same. When I finish my degree, brother, you'll see me. Nothing has changed. The hardened heart remains the same. But always remember, God is at work. As men hear and reject, God hardens. In other words, he tightens the screws. People think they can respond to God anytime. Who you think you are, God? No, it doesn't work that way. It was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them. You remember that verse in Proverbs? He that is often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Prophet says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? Or thy work, he have no hands? Isaiah 45, verse 9. Today we must be careful, brethren, not to play in the hands of God. Be careful. The Lord is equally sovereign in saving sinners as he is sovereign in hardening the hearts of those who reject him. It wouldn't get easier as you get older. The world will become more sweet to you. God will become dim more and more. So I advise you, verse 20 serves a warning to hearers of the gospel. But there's no person that remains the same having heard the gospel. No person. The Lord God is not obligated to save anyone. Joshua 11:20 is a terrible reminder, brethren. Now, brethren, as I come to a conclusion of our message, we can only make sense of the book of Joshua when we understand the spiritual message to the church and to the Christian. The message is, there will be conflict in this life. Just remember the words of Joshua 11:18. Joshua made war a long time with all those nations. We are called to conflict. But James asks a question, and it is a rhetorical question. It says, where do wars and fights come among you? James answered the question in James 4, 1 through 4. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. James called us adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever will be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You don't become a friend to the people and the things that are fighting against you. You become a friend of those who are part of the battle against the enemy. You don't become a friend of the world that is fighting against you. It's our fault. You know, we are to win the loss, brethren. And Peter tells us how to do this. Peter tells us, "For as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." There are two things that you and I ought to arm ourselves with, and that you and I ought to treasure in this spiritual battle. One is the Word of God. The second is constant prayer. These are the only weapons we have in this life. Joshua was told not to fear, and so are you and I. Don't fear. So we can learn from the Canaan conquest that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate conqueror. Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake," just make sure it is this way, "for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, no. In all these things, we are more, you know the text, in conquerors. Just make sure you are in Christ. You can't put yourself in Christ. Being in Christ means that you have become a new creature. This is the promise to those who are in Christ. The word conquerors is the word overcomers. And Christians can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So, brethren, we have worked our way through another meaningful message showing us lessons from the Canaan conquest. Remember, there's a pattern with the enemy. There's encouragement to God's people. Do not fear. But there is a gracious and a glorious exception when we are told very few made peace with God. Could it be that you too can be an exception by trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation? Let's pray.